You're watching Calvary Community Church, a place where we recognize God is holy, we are sinners, Jesus saves us, and Jesus sends us. We are so glad you're here with us.
As you're being seated, would you join me in a moment of prayer? Failures and mistakes. We don't like to think about those. We wince when they come to our mind. And yet we have just sung that in the Lord, nothing is wasted. And so, Lord, as we come to open your word this morning, may it also be that our minds and our hearts, our lives and our relationships are open as wide as we open your word. That imperfect as we are, but eternally loved in Christ, that we would say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. For you know us better than we know ourselves. I pray in Christ's name, amen. It was about 27 years ago when the executive minister of what today we know as Converge, back then we knew it as Baptist General Conference, Truett Lawson said to me, could you go to a failing church plant and see what you can do? They were down to 25 people. They later told me they were 3 weeks from closing. Fortunately, they didn't tell me that before I went. Otherwise, I might have reconsidered. And that was the first intentional interim pastorate that I did. I didn't think and pray a lot about it. When Truett asked me, I just said, sure. And so off I went to that little church in Stillwater with 25 people. When I finished there, Truett asked me if I could go to another. And when I finished that, he asked me if I could go to another. I also do that with other denominations. And so, as Jeff mentioned last week, here I am with you at Calvary. And this is interim number 20 for me. Kind of mind-boggling to me as well. But let me ask you a question. What thoughts and what attitude come to mind when you hear the word interim? Calvary is in, has been for about 8 months, in an interim period. How do you view that? How do you feel about that? And I would tell you, most people in the now 20 interims that I have served, the prevailing attitude that people have, sometimes without realizing it, is we're in a holding pattern. We're sort of like a plane circling the airport, and when the new pastor gets here, whenever that will be, then we'll really get rolling again. Can I say this with as much kindness as possible? Please banish that thought from your mind. I urge you to exit it. Interims, instead, are a rare opportunity. They don't come very often. Don't waste it waiting. It is an opportunity to look at our health, to look at what the Lord might be wanting to show us, to take steps to grow stronger so that a future pastor will say, I want to join with those people because I like what they're doing and I like where they're going. Do you realize that pretty much with very few exceptions, all of the Apostle Paul's epistles were written to churches that were dealing with some kind of a problem or an issue or a conflict? Trouble is fertile ground for growing further in Christ. So I do interims in churches that are in transition or in crisis. Occasionally I get called and a church says, we just need someone to preach and run the staff meetings and visit people when they're sick. And I tell them, I can do those things, but that's not what I do. I go to churches that say, we want to get well. Now, don't take offense at that. That doesn't imply we're sick or ill, but let me have you note, maybe you want to write it down and read it later. In John 5, it's the only time I find Jesus said this to someone. There's a man and he's been lame for 38 years. So we're in 2022. you would have to go back to 1984. This man's been lame since 1984 to the present day. That's how long. He's laying by the pool of water. And as Jesus approaches him, Jesus asks him a question that even a third grader would understand. Most of the time, Jesus asked people who had needs, ailments, disabilities, demons. He would say to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he didn't ask that of this man. Looking at the man who'd been lame for 38 years, who had developed a way of living, coping, and surviving, Jesus asked him a simple question: "Do you want to get well?" Wow, how insightful. Jesus is saying to him, "You're used to doing life one way. Do you actually want to see things improve and change? But it means it won't just be the way it was." I don't know who it was that made up the anonymous quote, "Everybody's for change as long as it doesn't happen here." And I often get asked in churches, how do you feel about change? And I tell them, I'm not a big fan of change, if you put the period there. I am a big fan of purposeful change when we know why, when it's thoughtful, when we know that's where the Lord's taking us. So I'd invite you today, if you're following along in the scriptures, to find your way to Philippians, one of Paul's letters to one of the churches that was having difficulties. And we're just going to look at one verse, although we'll look at a number of other scriptures, but we're going to look at one verse today in Philippians chapter 1. And as you're going there and as you're thinking about what's my attitude toward Calvary's interim, stretch your understanding of interim a bit. Do you realize all of us are living in an interim? That this life you and I are in is an interim. None of us is going to stay here permanently. We are passing through. We are on our way from where we are now in this life to being with the Lord forever. This whole life is an interim. And so occasionally a church becomes aware of an interim, and I encourage and urge and ask you to pray that we would seize the opportunity. It doesn't come very often. In Philippians, which we will be looking at in more depth in coming weeks, but today let me just quickly set the table. Paul is in prison. That tended to happen to him. He's uncertain if he's going to be executed or released. Stunningly, in chapter 1, he's weighing the two possibilities, and he says, if I die, I go to be with the Lord. I don't see a downside to that. And if I don't die and I'm released from prison, I get to continue working with believers and churches to nurture and foster growth. I don't see a downside to that. And then Paul says, I'm really torn between the two choices. But then he comes to the verse I want us to look at in more detail, verse 25 of chapter 1. As Paul is vacillating back and forth, as if he gets to choose, but he says death has its upside and not dying has its upside. And he gets to verse 25 and he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And when I first ran across this verse many years ago, I wondered if Paul was sort of like a person playing Scrabble and he had extra letters and he was trying to get rid of extra letters. You and I probably wouldn't really notice anything if he had said, I'm convinced I will remain with you for your faith. And we would have thought, okay. Or if he had said, I'm convinced I'll remain with you for your progress in the faith, we would have said, oh, okay. And so it stopped me, and I thought, why did Paul say, for your progress and joy in the faith? Which caused me to dig further into the meaning of those words. So I will share it with you and spare you the research. For your progress and joy in the faith. Progress means to blaze a trail that didn't previously exist, to cut a path that wasn't there, to go further than you've gone so far. Let that sink in. Paul is saying, as I work with believers and with churches, part of life, this faith life, is going further than today you have gone. We are to be people on the move in our faith, not stationary. It begs the question, we'll keep chewing on it, but let me put it out there. What further is happening in your faith life right now? Sometimes it feels like growing pains. It feels like you're being stretched. Sometimes the Lord uses unusual ways to blaze a new trail in our life, trials and difficulties, etc. Sometimes it's a role model that stretches us and we feel drawn to walk into some of the practices or the depth of faith that they have in Christ. But how are you growing further in your faith? Or expand the question just a bit more, how are you aware the Lord wants to grow me further in this area, and I know I need to, but so far, the Lord and I are kind of at a standstill. And we've only touched on one of the words. So Paul says, I'm convinced I'll remain with believers for their progress, going further, cutting paths that didn't exist so far. And while that sounds exciting, it's also uncomfortable because when you say, what's the way forward? And the answer is, don't know, the path's not there yet. But faith is how we will navigate it. So it's both exciting and a bit unnerving. And joy. Interesting he adds that, isn't it? Joy has nothing to do with progress, productivity, or stretching further. And yet he includes it. I don't want to deviate into psychological discussions at this point just for the sake of time, but I think what Paul's onto in first century life, he just didn't have the vocabulary, is right brain, left brain, whole development. Because progress is about movement and productivity and stretching, and joy has nothing to do with that, but has a lot to do with inner well-being and interpersonal, relational well-being. And after 20 interims, I can tell you there are some churches that are making lots of progress in the faith. They're pushing the envelope. They're blazing new trails. They're productive. And yet often what accompanies that is people are getting burned out. And then there are also a number of churches that are really doing well at the joy, loving being together. Between here and heaven, life is like one great potluck. But they're not really blazing any new trails. They're sort of just circling the same track. And here comes Paul saying, in the life of believers, in your faith, what's important is progress, continuing to stretch and grow and blaze new trails, not of your own making, but in following the Lord, and yet joy both within and interpersonally, relationally, both of those things. It's like two wings of the airplane. You have to have both in order to have healthy forward movement. There are many other places where Paul echoes the same thing. Don't take my word for it. We'll put a few on the screen, and I'll read a few others for you. But watch for it. For example, Galatians 4, verse 19, where Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until what? Until Christ is formed in you. He's looking for more growth and movement. And that word formed is the Greek word for morphe. It's where we get our word morph. He wants to see morphing happening in the lives of believers. He doesn't want them to stay as little children. My favorite, as if there is a favorite, but one that I always come back to, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We'll see the word morph again, but now Paul even loads up further on it. But it's illustrating the same thing, movement. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we, you and I and believers, are being transformed. He again takes the word morph and puts a suffix in, or prefix in front of it, which is meta, and so you end up with metamorph. Does it sound like anything in English? Caterpillars morphing into butterflies, that's literally what it means. Where I am literally changing and becoming new and different. And he says, we are being transformed. We are being metamorphed into the same image, the image of Christ himself, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You and I don't morph ourselves in Christ. And yet it is the will of God that believers don't remain in just a basic belief state, but that we keep on morphing further. And another way to say it is maturing, growing up in Christ. Let me read a few more. They're not on the screen. You can jot them down if you want to look at them later. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 28 through chapter 2, verse 3. But listen for that same idea of movement. In other words, the point is church, are you listening? Church is a verb, not a noun. Church isn't a place. Church is a life and a shared life together. Church is relationships, not an address, not programs, although we have programs to help us. Church is a verb. Church is about moving people Godward. Here's how Paul says it to the letter to the Colossians, beginning in chapter 1, verse 28. Him, being Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Well, there's a lofty goal that you'll never fully reach, but gives you something to spend the rest of your life pursuing. And then Paul goes on, for this I toil, I struggle, it literally means agonize, with all his energy that powerfully works within me. I want you to know what agony I have for you and those at Laodicea and all who have not seen me face to face. And then Paul says what the struggle is. In wanting to see them mature in faith, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. It's not ethereal. It's Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How about the way he says it in Ephesians? It's the same thing. I'm just trying to help you believe the scripture says it rather than, well, Paul said, this Paul. Let's listen to this Paul. In Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature that is the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Oh, there it is again, right? Movement, progress. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, the whole body grows and it builds itself up in therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I realize some of you might say, well, those are all quotes from the Apostle Paul. That's not the whole Bible. No, it's not. Let's go to Peter, and you can jot down 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5, where he compares us to being living stones being built together as a place of worship, not in a building, but relationally, worshiping Christ. You can see it on the screen. So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, like newborn babies. You see where he's going again? This growing up. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I would say the most frequent prayer request I hear as a pastor is this. Pastor Paul, would you pray for me? I really want to be more disciplined and consistent in my devotional life, prayer and scripture. And over the years, I've gotten to the point where I ask a question, and if you share that same prayer request with me, chances are pretty good I'll probably ask you the same question. Is there any time, any rhythm in your life where you are praying with someone else and where you are interacting with God's word with someone else? And often people say, no, I'm talking about my own private devotional life, and that's just something I need to be more disciplined at. And if I can say this kindly, I tell them I won't pray for that, which sounds really strange, I know. The reason I won't is because of all these verses we just read. It's part of what comes with the blessings of living in our culture, but part of our cultural trappings includes privatization, individualizing things. And sometimes we lose sight of not just the important value, but the essential, vital role that life together has in our growth. If you intend to have daily devotions, totally alone in isolation, and you never pray with anyone else, and you never interact with Scripture with anyone else, you're going to run out of steam. I've seen it way too many times in my own life and in others. However, if you're in the Word and you're praying, and occasionally or regularly you're interfacing with others and hearing them pray for you and hearing what they're learning in the Word and you're chewing on it together, oh, I'll pray for that. Your time alone and your time interacting with others, because that's how we grow. In other words, all these scriptures we just read are revealing two things, but we tend to only see one. First of all, they are revealing that the Christian life is just that. Take the word Christian and just break it down to its roots, and it has the word Christ and the word in. It is a relationship of being in Christ. So everything Paul wrote, he talks about in Christ, through Christ, with Christ. There is this life, the gift of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So in Christ is our roots. We'll share communion together today. And it brings us right back to what do we all have in common? Not our ages, not our political preferences, not even our views about the current health pandemic and masks and vaccines, and not even style of music, not even how much we love the building or not, or what time the service should start or not. What do we have in common? Christ. And that's why we celebrate communion regularly, because we come back to what we have in common. In Christ is where our life is. But everything we just read is also bringing to the surface that in Christ means being in community, in relationship with others who are in Christ, that no believer grows in isolation, just like there are not meant to be any orphans. And if someone is an orphan, that's a tougher life. And we even provide foster families so they won't be alone. Listen for that. So the in Christ, we understand that's pretty front and center for us. But let me scroll through, and if you can bear with me, I'll read them again. And now just listen with ears that are listening for that relational in community with each other. We do this in Christ life. They're all there in the passages I just read. I'll just go through the same passages. Galatians 4:19, my little children, it's plural. Not my little child. 2 Corinthians 3:18 begins with this phrase, and we all, not you individually, are being transformed. We, it's a group experience. Another way to say it is Christianity is a team sport, not a solo act. How about in Colossians 1:28 that we read? Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Well, you might say, aha, but that could be individual. Except what is it that Paul says he wants to see happen among them? He rolls into chapter 2. And did you remember the phrase? That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's how they reach the fullness of assurance and understand the mystery of God, which is Christ. You won't understand it fully in this life, but you won't grow in understanding it alone. Ephesians 4, the same. All the parts of the body working together cause the growing and building up of the body. I had lunch. I was in community, in relationship with a good friend of mine last week. And he was talking about the church he attends. He wasn't complaining, but he was giving honest feedback. And he said to me, you know, we're doing things and we do activities and we do programs and people serve. And he said, but then he mentioned some of the difficulties. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that. And he looked at me and he said, no, it's family. So it's messy. Do you see what the Lord does? He not only calls us into a faith relationship in Christ, but when you're in Christ, you're placed in the family of Christ. And that's the environment in which we grow. I think it was Swindoll who said, home is many things, but it's mainly the place where life makes up its mind. Now, translate that to the church home. It's formative. If any of these names are familiar, go ahead and just raise your hand wherever you are. And let me scroll through a list of MVP names to me. Chris Kent. Michael C.A. That's why my only son is named Michael. Herb Sampang. No takers for Herb Sampang. Dan Hines, the school teacher, Dan. So far, you're not doing so well. Lee Timmerman. John Bloomquist. Wow, a shutout. And that's okay. Each of those people were huge and remain huge, many of them, in my life. We did faith life together for certain chapters in my life, from high school, college, post-college, to right now. And I have grown in my faith in Christ because I'm in relationship with them. You don't need 50 or 100, but if you don't have one or two names, you're too isolated. The wonderful thing, and I come to appreciate this more and more as the years go by, is this doesn't have an age cap. There's nothing about what we're talking about here from Scripture that says, this is how it's supposed to be until you reach age 60 or until you reach age 70, and then it doesn't apply anymore. I love this about the Christian life. You can be aging chronologically while still growing fresh and new in your 70s, in your 80s, in your 90s. I've known people who are vibrant in their faith at 91. We had a woman in one of the churches I served who was 91, Marion. And she would say to me, Pastor Paul, I still love people, so I volunteer with the junior high ministry. Wow, at 91. So when they had junior high retreat, and they went away, and part of the junior high retreat was, and I don't know technically what you call them, but they're these big balloon-like, they sort of collect inflatable sumo wrestler balls or something, and you get inside them, and then you bounce off other people, and you have this kind of fun sumo wrestling bounce deal. And here's Marion showing me pictures saying, so I did it at 91. Can you imagine the impact on those junior hires? And I don't mean the bounce impact, but seeing someone at 91 who wants to be with them, huge role model. Well, it comes right out of Scripture. So here you go for those of you, and sadly, I'm kind of in that camp too, that are more on the senior age of the spectrum. The calendar's lying, by the way. I'm not as old as the calendar argues that I am. But whether you're in that age frame or whether you're not, this is encouraging. Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. I'll put it on the screen to make it easy to see I love this. I pray this often. The righteous flourish like the palm tree growing like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. So in other words, in God's presence, they, there you are, plural, in relationship, right? Not just a solo potted plant. They flourish in the courts, or literally presence of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. Yes. Keep going. They will still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. We never retire from the Christian life of faith. We never reach a point where we say there's no more progress that can or should be made in my life. There's no more joy to be had. Oh, I love that. My father was an Irish immigrant. His profession was primarily education. He worked in the school world. He called it the school business. And over time became a school administrator and became very known in his field in Southern California, working for the second largest school district in the nation, and had a specific niche that he was sought out for. But you never heard of him, and if you aren't in education circles, you probably never did, and that's okay. And then my oldest sibling, my sister, followed the same career path, so she too is an educator, now retired. But for many years, she trained teachers, and she was doing a training session, and there were many educators present at the session. And my father's name was Reg Murphy. My sister's name is Kathy, and so in her work life, she went by Kathy Murphy hyphen Strickland, which is her married name. And so she did her presentation, at the end of which there was a man who came forward, and as the crowd was starting to break up, this man conversed with my sister, and he said, "Kathy Murphy Strickland." That's all he said. Not much to work with there, and she said, "Yeah." And he said, "Kathy Murphy Strickland." She said, "Yeah." And he said, "By any chance, was Reg Murphy your dad?" She said, "Yeah." And this man said, I'm in the education vocation because of your father." And then he said this to my sister. She called me and told me right away, "I see a lot of your father in you. You want to pay me about the highest compliment you can pay me? You say that. And do you see what everything is pointing to here? Progress and joy in the faith isn't just so we'll have a good time. It isn't just so we can have the energy of blazing new trails. It's in the faith so that increasingly people say, I see a lot of your heavenly Father in you." And it doesn't happen in isolation. There has to be a faith in Christ to have life. And there has to be relationship with one another in order for us to continue seeing progress and joy in the life that that faith in Christ has given us. And that's why I say church is a verb, not a noun. And that's why I say interims are an opportunity for progress and joy, not a holding pattern in your life or in our life together. And we unite together by sharing communion in just a moment. And so get your communion elements handy. And I realize having an isolated cracker in the bottom of a plastic cup doesn't convey quite the same as having one loaf of bread that we all share together from. But Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. Do this in remembrance of me." And so when we come to share communion in just a few moments, let all of those things remind you so that you don't get distracted by an isolated, lonely cracker in the bottom of your cup. It's reminding us we are part of one body, which is the body of Christ.
Thanks for listening. We're glad you've joined us on our mission of making more and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're able, come visit our church campus at 1200 Roosevelt Road in St. Cloud, Minnesota. For more information and resources, check out calvarystcloud.org.